Good morning. Great to gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road and just to worship the Lord together and see what He has for us. And so welcome. Welcome to each. Before we get into the Word, we'll make sure you have a Bible to study with us. So if you're in need of a Bible this morning as we go to study God's Word, just raise your hand for just a moment. The ushers are going to make sure you have a Bible. They'd count it a privilege to pass you one. If you need one, that's yours to keep. Or if you know somebody needs one, feel free to pass it on. So get their attention and they will pass a Bible over to you. While the Bibles are being passed out, I'd like to just share a few thoughts before we get into our Bible study together this morning. It was a number of years ago when Kathy and I were on staff and attended a rather large church, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and it is a big church, and we were on staff and attending up there. Well, while we were there, I want to tell you about a lady we met there. She would go on to become someone that we knew and was active in a ministry that we were a part of, and she married a friend of ours and all, so we got to know her real well. She did tell me this story, and hang in there, I'm going somewhere with this, but I want to relate to you something she shared. See, up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, this is a big church, and there used to be a time when next to the church there was a large open area, grass area. They've since built a high school on that area, but back in those days there was a big, large area. And what would happen is there was the church, and then a large grass area, and then a parking lot. Well, people would come, and if they didn't want to come inside, they want to enjoy the nice weather, the sunshine or something, they would sit out on the grass, and they had the message on a loudspeaker system, and you could sit out there on the grass on your lawn chair or whatever and listen to the message. Well, and most people, some people did that, would tend to sit up fairly close to the building still, but they would be able to enjoy the sunshine and all. Well, this lady shared something with me. She shared when she first came there, she felt very much like there's no way God could ever really love her. With her background and things she'd been through and everything else, she really felt like, I don't dare go in the sanctuary. It's the proverbial case people say, I don't go inside the church because the walls might fall in on me. You know, she had that kind of feeling. Just her background was such, she'd been through so much, she just no way was she felt worthy. How could God ever love me, forgive me, etc. So she would come to church, and she'd sit on the grass way out at the very edge by the parking lot. Just off the parking lot on the grass, she sat right there. Because that's as close as she felt she could dare come. Well, I say all that to say this. There was an usher who used to make it a point, and she told me about this later. There was an usher who used to make it his point to make his way all the way out there, not just to those who were sitting close by, but he'd make a point to walk all the way out there to her, and he would give her a bulletin and greet her and just try to express God's love to her and a warm welcome and all. Well, I say that to say this. She later recounted, she said, you know, he did that every week faithfully. He'd make his way all the way out there and greet her and just express his kindness to her and give her a bulletin and all. I always get choked up when I think about this. And she began to think, maybe, just maybe, there's hope for me. This guy shows me a little bit of compassion. He shows some care. Maybe, just maybe, there's hope. Maybe God could love me. And she began to, after a while, she began to inch her way forward on that grass, little by little. Well, eventually she came to know God's love, and she came inside the sanctuary, got plugged in around there into various ministries and things and all. But why am I saying all that? It's simply to say this. We have a great team of ushers around here. And I want to take a minute. You know, we always want to give glory to God, not man. But it's also time to give attaboys to people. And people like ushers make a world of difference. And so for Jeff and for Dan and for all you guys that serve so well in ushers, well done. Thank you, guys. You are a blessing to me. I know that for sure. Really. And not just the ushers, our greeters, same thing. And for those who step up to serve in the children's ministry, on all the various ways that you are letting God use you guys around here, you're making a difference. And you know, I don't know that usher who had that impact in that lady's life ever knew that he did that. I don't know if she ever really told him that. I don't know if he came to know that. But he did. And you may never know the difference you make. But I want to encourage you in something. Last week I stood up here and I said, the ushers are asking for some help. I said, please guys, if this is your home church, you're not active, step up. Let God love somebody through you. Find other group of guys just to kind of fellowship with and get connected with. And so I ask you, please, give Jeff or Dan a call and get plugged in. And you know how many people responded? Zero. So in love, I would encourage you. God working in your life? Awesome. Now let him work through it. You'll never regret letting God work through your life. There's so much opportunity around this. And so many times I have people come back to me and say, you know what? It was when I got my eyes off of me and became available that he began to minister to me. I hear that time and again. As he worked through me, he worked in me. Our children's ministry, they've been asking for some help. Again, our ushers could use some help. There's a story that's told about a young boy. A little boy was making his way through the, early in the morning, he's making his way through the streets of Chicago. And a man saw the little boy and said, where are you headed? He said, oh, I'm going over to Moody's church. And the man said, well, that's a long ways across town. There's a lot of churches closer than that. Why don't you go there? The little boy said, ah, but they love a boy over there. Oh, I want it to be that way. To be a culture of love. God says that's how people will know we're his, by his love in our lives. And so I know he's working in you guys, and I get a chance to get to know so many of you and see you working. And, but think about it. If you haven't yet, and so many of you are, so, but if you haven't yet, be available. We need you, and you'll be blessed for doing it. So consider stepping forward. I guess that's enough of that for now, huh? Thank you, but really, I just want to take time to thank these guys around here and the ladies in so many ways bless us and our children. Maybe you have a heart for some area like the junior high ministry. They would love to have you join. There's so many opportunities. Pray about it and get involved. I'd love to hear that Jeff and the guys got a call this week for some guys stepping forward or wherever it might be. Let's be that inn on Jericho Road that can meet needs as people come amongst us. Well, let's get into our study together. I'm not going to have you turn to the passage quite yet because I have a question for you first to kind of set the table for our time in God's Word. A guy named Alan Redpath is a well-known Bible commentator, and he has a classic work on the life of David. It's called The Making of a Man of God. Well, he says this, quote, in this story, and he's referring to what we're going to be looking at this morning, he says, in this story, we reach the high point of David's life. Here was his greatest hour, end quote. AWP, another great commentary called The Life of David, he said, regarding the chapter we're going to look at, he said that it, quote, presents to us one of the loveliest scenes in the life of David, end quote. Even good old J. Vernon McGee, some of you know J. Vernon McGee and his Bible teaching all, he's home with the Lord now, but good solid stuff. He said, quote, this chapter records one of the most beautiful stories in the Scriptures. It is a story that reveals what a great man David really was, end quote. Now, I'm asking this rhetorically, not to be answered out loud, but let me ask you, what chapter do you think these guys are raving about? What chapter would earn so many commentaries saying, this is the high point? This is the high point of David's life. How might you answer that right now if I asked you? If you had to say it, what chapter that might be? Some of us might say, oh, it's got to be the chapter of David and Goliath. How he, with a sling and a stone and a great faith in God, got victory over his enemy. Somebody else might say, no, it's got to be when David was chosen. When he went from a shepherd boy to being called and anointed as king, because in David, God found a man after his own heart. Some might say that chapter. Others would say, no, I think it's got to be when he finally ascended to the throne and got victory over everybody around him and was finally ruling and reigning, God's man on the throne. That's got to be the chapter that's the high point of David's life. Nope. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Turn now, as we go through the life of David, we've gone to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read through this chapter. It's a relatively short chapter, and really we need to see all of it to get to set the table. Then we'll go back and make some points from it. But let's just consider now that's what so many people rave about and why. And let's see if we can lay hold of why they do so. Excuse me. We're in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, excuse me, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who was lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. How do you react to that story? See, you might say, nice story, Pastor, but come on. The high point of David's life, this king of Israel, the great psalmist, the shepherd made a king, victors over Goliath, everything else, this is the high point of his life? Many people say, yep, this is it. Well, why? Because it's not just about David and Mephibosheth. And by the way, you try saying that. Try saying it three times real fast. So if I should muff that up during our time, cut me some slack. In my original notes, I have lots of times I just put M down there instead of trying to type the whole thing out. If I slip and go M, you know who I mean. But hopefully I'll be able to say Mephibosheth and make it through okay. Why is it so awesome? Because it's not just about David and Mephibosheth. It's about God and us. And I would pray that God would use our time to drive that home and what it means that we are Mephibosheth. In so many ways. And you know what? The truth here expressed changed everything for Mephibosheth and for us. For everybody who's received Jesus, we're right here, and it's good stuff. I've called our time together, called to the table. Let's pray. Father, now that you have kind of set the table before us, we've read through your word, your awesome word. Lord, help us now to lay hold of it. Let it lay hold of us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to see afresh and anew what you've done and are doing and are yet to do. Lord, don't let us have a shallow view of your love and your mercy and your grace. But in this time and in this place, speak to every heart. What hope, what healing, what an invitation called to your table. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go back. We're going to work our way through now the story, through the text, and make some applications. And as we do, I hope the Lord will find us rejoicing over the comparison between Mephibosheth and us. Verse 1. Now David said, is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that he may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David has now he's conquered the lands all around him. He's extended the borders of Israel and all at this point. And apparently he begins to reflect upon his journey to the throne and all that's taken place now. It's an interesting thing. When you're king, you probably got a lot of friends. But there was a day when he didn't have a lot of friends. There was a day when the king, the reigning king Saul, was out to kill David. But through it all, David had one friend. Saul's son, Jonathan, had been a true friend to David. They were close friends indeed. Well, apparently, David gets to thinking about all that. And he starts thinking about it. I wonder if there's anybody left of Saul's household that I might show kindness to for Jonathan's sake. Now, in doing that, really what is he doing? He's recalling a covenant that he and Jonathan had made together. You see, back when they were still, before David had to flee in the wilderness and everything else, Jonathan and he were close friends, and they had indeed made a covenant. Jonathan knew that David was anointed king. Jonathan was the heir, but he knew he wasn't the one that David would be. But he said, David, and let me put it up here. David, this is a couple scriptures, the verses that capture the idea. Jonathan said, and you shall, speaking to David, not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. You can go to 1 Samuel 20 if you want to read more of the story, but this captures it. The idea is Jonathan and David made a covenant. He says, Jonathan was saying, look, I know you're going to be king. And when you're king, would you covenant with me that you will show kindness to me, and not just me, but my household, meaning my lineage, those who come after me. Will you do that? And so they did. They made a covenant together. Well, David settled in now. And he remembers that covenant. He thinks back, I remember Jonathan. And I told him I would take care of any of his descendants. I wonder if there's any still around. I wonder if there's any. So he inquires to that end. And what's the goal? Why does he want to do this? He says because he wants to show him kindness. I want to dwell on that word for just a moment. The word translated kindness here is the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Sometimes they put a C in front of it like chesed. But the idea is this. It is translated goodness, mercy, favor, loving kindness. Vines puts it this way. Loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, devotion. As I studied it, I saw it encompassed a lot. And we're not going to go too much into that beyond that, but just to say it's an awesome word capturing these awesome attributes of God and all. Indeed, as I was studying it, I found a lot of commentators flat out translated grace. Now, I don't know if that's really a strict translation of the word, but certainly in the idea of hesed, the word translated kindness, it's definitely a good picture of grace. And this chapter is an awesome Old Testament illustration of God's loving kindness, of His goodness, of His mercy, of His grace. And that's why it's pointed to the way it is by so many people. May the Lord help us to capture, remember, soak in what is telling us here. Remember, biblical grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. It's extending favor to someone who doesn't deserve it, they haven't earned it, and they could never repay it. God extends grace to someone who, in the recipient, there's nothing in that recipient who would warrant that grace, nothing that would draw that from God, because it's not about the receiver, it's about the giver. It's about this one who has such loving kindness, and that's the word there. As David seeks to do this, it becomes an example again of God. See, David isn't looking for someone to say, okay, now, who could I find who would qualify and earn and be good enough for me to show some kindness to? No. He's looking to extend kindness because of a covenant relationship. I think we already see, hopefully, where the Lord's going with a lot of this. David was looking for people who had a certain criteria, so to speak. But it was anyone who was a family of Saul, in this case, anyone. And he wanted to extend this kind of mercy, this grace to them. Thank God that our Lord's kindness, His mercy, His amazing grace, thank God that it knows no boundaries. Thank God that God's loving kindness and mercy and all extends to everyone, regardless of your past, like the woman I mentioned as we began today. Regardless of our race, regardless of our social standing, regardless of our works, our deeds, regardless of our intelligence, regardless of our income level, it has nothing to do. David brushes all that aside, and God brushes all that aside when He comes to us. He's simply looking to those who would receive, those who are in need of His mercy, His grace. And that's what David is a picture of. This event illustrates God's mercy and grace towards us. You know, I thought I'd just put up Ephesians 2, 7, and 8 real quick. It's part of a bigger portion of Scripture, but just to point out here, where it says that in the ages to come, He, the Lord, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. See, I want us to see the corresponding, how those fit together. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Salvation is not something you earn, but you receive it. It's by grace through faith. And that's how it occurs. But notice here that God was looking for someone to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness, much like David was looking and found it in Mephibosheth. God has that same thing that he wants to do. He's looking for those he could show the richness of that grace in his kindness towards us. And indeed, he does. You'll notice that David sought out Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth didn't come to him. David initiated this, and that's how it is with us and the Lord. You didn't initiate this. It was while we were yet sinners Christ died for us. It tells us in Luke 19:10, excuse me, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He reached out. He initiated this. It's like David with Mephibosheth. So again, Mephibosheth is an example. This is a story of us and how God has reached out to us. He initiated the whole reconciliation process towards us, if indeed you've received it. Well, we must press on, because time presses on. Verse 2. So David has this desire in his heart, and there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I might show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." We meet Mephibosheth way back in 2 Samuel 4:4. It's in that portion of Scripture we read of how this lameness came about in Mephibosheth. Let me read it here. This goes back a number of chapters. It says, "Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel." Let's pause. Remember, that was the occasion in which Saul and all of Saul's sons, including Jonathan, were killed in battle. And that's what it says. When that news came about him being killed, it says, "And his nurse took him up," he's 5 years old, "took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth." So that's where we meet Mephibosheth. And it tells us how he became lame. The nurse, in panic, scooped him up, fled, and somewhere along the way, dropped him. Now, injured his feet, injured his legs, spinal injury, we're not told. It just resulted in he now was lame in both feet. And so that's when we first meet Mephibosheth. Well, now, the time has come. And he's a grown man. And in inquiring, in our text here, we see that David now discovers that indeed one of Jonathan's sons is indeed still living. And as part of that, he learns that this man is crippled. Indeed, we notice Ziba here. Later on in further chapters, Ziba won't be too nice a guy. But, and so people kind of put that upon what we see here of him, because you notice he doesn't even use Mephibosheth's name. He kind of said, "Well, David, there is a guy, but, you know, he's crippled." And some people read into this that may be saying, you know, you may not want him around your court. He's not going to really fit in. He's got lameness in his legs. He's not one of the beautiful people, so to speak, or something. Well, David brushed all that aside, just like God brushes that aside for us. It's not about that kind of thing. Again, the response of mercy and grace doesn't ask what kind of man. David doesn't go, "What kind of man is he?" or "How bad is this? How badly is he crippled?" Again, grace does not concern itself with someone's background, their surroundings, their abilities, their appearance, their potential. Grace doesn't do that. That's the way God's loving kindness is. It doesn't concern himself with that. So now here we see this response. Verse 4. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he," speaking about Mephibosheth, "he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel and Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Mephibosheth is a grown man now. Apparently a guy named Macher, however you pronounce that. He's taken Mephibosheth in. And he's living out there in a place called Lodibar. Once Mephibosheth was the potential heir to the throne. But all that had changed. Saul had rebelled and rejected, and so it wasn't going to happen. So although he once was an heir to the throne, now he's living out in relative obscurity. Perhaps he's living in fear of David. He's lame. He's unable to walk due to a fall. And it's important to maybe note this. Again, almost all commentators point out that Mephibosheth is an example of us. For we too, spiritually speaking, were lame from a fall. The fall of Adam and Eve brought into our life spiritual death, spiritual lameness. A person cannot walk righteously on their own. We can't walk in God's ways on our own. We, before the Lord got hold of us, were spiritually lame, broken, if you will. He was hiding. Mephibosheth was running. He was out living out in Lodibar. Why? Keep in mind, in those days, if a king came to the throne who wasn't the natural heir, the first thing he did was get rid of all the heirs. So there's no one to compete for the throne. You can tell by the way the nurse fled that she believed that. And Mephibosheth probably was raised in that thinking. Just stay out here. You know, just keep a low profile. You don't want the king finding out about you. He may want to eliminate you. And so he has reason to be in fear here. So he's hiding, so to speak. He's out there in Lodibar. By the way, Lodibar itself, it means place of no pasture. In other words, it's a wilderness. He's living out in a place, it's not a green, fertile place. He's living out in the wilderness. And that's a very apt description of our condition before the Lord got hold of us. We live in a spiritual wilderness. This world is spiritually barren. And that's what we were into before God got hold of us. So again, Mephibosheth is this example of us in all this. Well, verse 6. Excuse me. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. Now think about it. Picture Mephibosheth for a moment. He's living out in Lodibar, low profile, everything's cool, been a lot of years now, maybe everything's okay, and all of a sudden the servant's king show up. Oh no. Should I bother packing? How long am I going to need anything here? As he stands before David, he has every right to think he has about 30 seconds left to live. He says he comes in, he falls down flat. And he's probably thinking, man, am I head about to come off or what? Mephibosheth, here's your servant. What fears might have been going through Mephibosheth's heart? Do you remember some of the fears that might have been going through your heart before you came to the Lord? What's he going to do to me? I don't dare even come to God. He might fry me. What's he going to... You know, and people start sharing the Lord, and inside you're going, what's he going to ask of me? He could never love me. How could he forgive me? All those kind of fears rise up, not understanding grace and mercy back then, thinking somehow you got to be good enough or something. And so we can picture much what's... Again, he's a picture of us in all this. Then verse 7, the awesome, awesome response. So David said to him, yep, you're going to die. No. Yep, all your fears are going to come true. I don't love you. Get out of here. Don't darken my door. See, do you think God's going to do that to us? What's he say? Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. You got a picture of Mephibosheth right about now. Huh? I mean, you see his mouth fall open. What? David, could you say that one again? Yeah, don't be afraid. What awesome words to every sinner. I know what you've done. I know where you come from. I know your life. I know you better than you know you. You don't have to be afraid of me. If I were out to get you, you'd be gone. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Think of it. First thing, his name, Mephibosheth. Okay, what? Don't be afraid. And here's why. One, I'm going to show you kindness. Two, I'm going to restore everything you lost and more. And third, you're going to sit at my table continually. Believer, have you heard him say that to you? Because that's what he's saying. Don't be afraid. I forgive you. And I'm going to restore what you lost, what mankind lost in the fall. I'm going to restore it even more. And you are going to dwell with me forever. Sit at my table now. Sit at my table forever. What awesome, awesome words. Are you starting to see why it's such an awesome chapter? David here becomes a living picture of God and us. The pinnacle, when he described the grace and the mercy and kindness God has for us. What good stuff. And surely I will show you kindness. No berating Mephibosheth for his condition. No bartering. Well, go out and earn this and I'll see if I want to do this for you. No go work for it, anything like that. This was God's loving kindness. This is God's mercy. This is grace, pure and simple. Oh, do we understand the depth of grace and the nature of grace and what we've received of. And you'll notice David says, why is he doing all this? Because Mephibosheth is just such a great guy. No. He's doing it the same reason God does it for us. What do you mean? He does it. He shows mercy to Mephibosheth for the sake of another. Did you notice that? God loves us in Christ Jesus. Well, here, let me put something up for you just to give you an idea. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Because you receive, if you have, Christ as Savior, know this, he sees you in Jesus. He forgives you in Jesus' atoning work on the cross. He forgives you not because you and I are so worthy of it. He forgives us for another person's sake, for his son's sake. He forgives us for Jesus' sake. And that's what he declares here, that I'll do for you. He enters into here. There's a covenant relationship. Unknown, really, to Mephibosheth, probably. Unappreciated, probably. But sacred. Sacred to David, I will keep my covenant. And sacred to God, you enter into this and I will keep this covenant agreement with you. The covenant of my shed blood, Jesus said. And it's sure. And he will honor it. And that's what David's doing. He's honoring a covenant. Believer, God's going to honor that covenant with you. And that's what it's based on, the finished work of the cross. That shed blood that Jesus pointed to at the Last Supper and all. Verse 8, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Mephibosheth gets it. You don't hear him say, well, of course you forgive me. I mean, look at what you're getting here. This is a good deal for you. If the work of Christ in your life has puffed you up and caused you to be proud, and, oh, of course he loves me, I'm basically a good person, then you missed the point. Mephibosheth gets it. I mean, look how he talks about himself here. Did this all puff up Mephibosheth with pride? No, he says, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Think about that. He sees things. He gets it. And he calls himself a dead dog. What's that mean? It means he's useless. Nothing good to commend himself is the idea here. There's nothing of worth in himself. He recognizes that. So all this is just produced to humility. And that should be the effect upon everybody who's received Christ as Savior. That he'd be exalted. That we would be adoring and glorifying him as we consider. Well, I mean, Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were lost. Nothing to commend ourselves to God. And if you receive Christ as Savior and understand that, it should produce a true humility. That you walk in that place of humbleness. God, forgive me. Restore me. Seat me at your table. That should produce a continual, Lord, who am I? That you would, like last week's message so much, same idea. Who am I that you would love me like this? But he does. And that's why the chapter is pointing to such an awesome truth. Well, let's finish out the chapter here. Verse 9 and following. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, excuse me, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house, to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. So in other words, we know Mephibosheth has a son. It talks about that in a moment. And he probably has a family and all. He's saying, so Ziba, you take your family, you take your servants. And it's a noticeable amount here. What's it say here? But Mephibosheth shall... But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So Ziba, take your family, take your crew, go work this land. I gave it all to Mephibosheth. Now you go work it so his family all has something to eat. But Mephibosheth, he will eat at my table continually. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, put your name in there, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. So now we read of these blessings. Not only are we forgiven, but now Mephibosheth, an example of God goes beyond forgiving us and he makes us joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says. He commits to us blessings and an inheritance and a future and all the awesome things that come with being part of the family, one of his children. The crippled, the outcast. And now here he is. And not just, again, not just forgiven and shown this kindness, but restored and given more than he even had to begin with. And now eating the bread at the king's table continually. See, now he has a portion. Now he has a piece. Now he has an inheritance. In Lodibar, Mephibosheth had nothing, as far as we know. Certainly was a real out-of-the-way existence in the wilderness. He was an outcast. He was a fugitive. He had no real hope. He had no prospects for the future, not compared to what God had for him. All Mephibosheth had when he was separate and distant from the king in Lodibar was a pair of crutches and maybe a little more. But when he met God's loving kindness, it changed everything. And so it does for every one of us who just receive that work of the cross. Changing everything. And what's the end result here? Shown kindness, forgiven, restored, and then invited to the table. You're going to come sit at my table, Mephibosheth, and you're going to be just like everybody else. You're going to be just like one of my family, one of my sons. And you're going to, think of it, invited believer, we've been invited to the table. We get to dwell with the Lord continually. He takes up residence inside of every believer. Never leaving, never forsaking. And so we dwell with him. We sit at his table continually and on into eternity. We sit with him, dwell with him. Sit at his table continually. Equal with, considered one of the family. No ranking of who's better in the kingdom. All sons and daughters, all equal there at the table. And you know something interesting? When you scoot up to a table and you got the tablecloth over your legs You don't see the feet. God's grace covers our brokenness. Nobody notices our brokenness anymore. When my feet are under the table, when I am seated at the table, I don't see my brokenness. I see the one who's at the head of the table. I see the one that it's all about, the one who has put me here. See, my legs are covered, and God's grace covers our brokenness. What an awesome story we have before us. Amen. What a truth it portrays. It sets before it, oh, that we all receive and then live in that place. Now, having said all that, first, what should be our response? To adore, to worship, to glorify, to walk this life in that sense of invited to the table now and forever. I've been shown such kindness, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help me see me like you see me, just forgiven and cleansed, and just appreciate the change you've made. Oh, that we'd all just be in that place, that response. And then when we collectively gather, oh, from the first note, there should be worship going up and praise and glorifying God. We're just a bunch of Mephibosheths, but we've been restored, and inheritance has been poured out upon every one of us. And we sit at the table continually, believer. But not just that. Notice one other response here. In verse 1, David says that his desire is to seek out this person that he might show him kindness. In verse 3, as he explains it to Ziba, who he wants to do, he says, to whom I may show the kindness of God. In verse 7, as he's speaking directly to Mephibosheth, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness. There's a word there that appears with the word kindness three times also. Did you notice it? Show. For you see, what we learn here is this word kindness, it's an action word. The kindness of God, the loving kindness of God, when it has worked in a person, was never meant to stop there. But when God has worked his love in us, it becomes something that we just get to itch and to pass on. It just overflows. It just does. If we lay hold of this, it changes us. It begins to work through us. See, this loving kindness that God's worked in us is not something that should create in us simply an intention. Oh, I intend to be kind. I need to keep that in mind. No, it says here, I want to show it. And that's the idea behind this word. It's a kindness that's to lead to action. There are always Mephibosheth around us. Because now we see in our response, we become like David in the story. The receiver of such blessings, a place where God has worked in such a way that we say, Lord, show me some Mephibosheth that I might now show kindness to. Be it as an usher, a greeter, a child care worker. Be it someone who walks across the parking lot to show a kindness, or whatever it might be. Ample opportunities all around us. We want to give you some here. But you also, we have them around us in our neighborhoods, our homes, our workplace, our schools. There are Mephibosheth all around us, meaning people who are crippled by sin, broken by life's events. And they need this healing also. They need to hear that there's a place of forgiveness. There's a place at God's table. You don't have to be afraid. He has restoration and all for us. He wants to bless for his name's sake and his glory. The needs are all around us. Plenty of opportunities, but it's to be an action. It's we're to show kindness. That's the idea. So what have we looked at today? First of all, his kindness to us. Mephibosheth is us. And we see that our lameness is hidden, our brokenness is hidden under God's grace, under his table, so to speak, under his love. But then we also see, but we're supposed to show it also. Show it. Our vision text for this church being on Jericho Road is to be like the inn at Jericho Road, where the Good Samaritan took the man who was wounded and hurt that he might experience healing and all. And Jesus, when he told that story, said, who showed God's love? And they said, well, the Good Samaritan. And so Jesus said, exactly. Now go and think about it a while. No. Remember? He said, go and do likewise. And that's what the idea is. Go and be a David to the Mephibosheth around you. Passing on God's goodness, His forgiveness, His loving kindness. Lastly, many Bible expositors do indeed declare this is David's high point. Why? Because he's allowing himself to be used here to point to that ultimate awesome love of God for us. That loving kindness, that mercy, that grace that we need. That we are the Mephibosheth, and God is that David, and he wants to do that for us, and he does do it for everyone who comes. And I can't help but think that from heaven's viewpoint, indeed, when David finally showed up there, there's a very good chance that this very well could be what was pointed to the most. David, that was cool when you responded to God's love. Yeah, I know about Goliath and all, but that was so cool because you became a picture of what God wants this whole world to know about. And so it probably became one of those things that was pointed to from heaven as well. Good stuff. Well done, David. Jesus said to us, now go and do likewise. That we too might hear well done. That we get there and be pointed back and say, whoa, that was really cool. When you met the need of that Mephibosheth in your life. You were a Mephibosheth and then you let him make you a David. You became a vessel to pass on God's love in some way. The call this morning is receive, if you haven't. As we wrap it up, go to the corner here or the wall of your prayer partners. Receive Christ as Savior. You must do that personally to become like Mephibosheth here and receive the healing and hope that you hunger for. Have you done that? Now, go out. Be open to being used to touching those around us. Look for ways to extend God's kindness, the kindness that He has shown us. I'm going to invite the worship team up. You've been good Bible students this morning. May the Lord bless all this to our hearts, and may He find us responding. We're going to spend some time now, indeed, responding right now as we're going to worship. During this time, we want to express Him for what He has done for us, bringing us in, saving us, making us part of the family, seating us at the table. This is our time now to respond and praise and worship. If it's meaningful for you to come up front, no one's going to bug you. If you'd like to come up here and make a fresh commitment to Him or just thank Him or something, feel free to come up to the altar. But meanwhile, let's just take some time and respond in thanking Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel in some ways like we just scratched the surface. Really, I guess we have. We'll spend eternity discovering the depth of Your loving kindness, Your mercy, Your grace. But how we thank You for it. We are indeed those who You've reached down and laid hold of. And You do invite us to the table, Lord. What an awesome thing. Lord, from that place, it's our desire right now to praise and worship You, for You are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, though I have the privilege of leading this prayer response right now, Lord, I just pray on behalf of all of us, Lord. We are a bunch of Mephibosheth. So lost and broken, and we were far from You. And who are we, Lord, that You would love us like You do, but You do. Father, we want to give You thanks. You sent Your Son to pay the price, to span the gap, to draw us in. And Lord, I pray that anybody who hasn't received that awesome work of the cross, draw them even now. And those of us who, by Your mercy, we stand here and we have responded, we want to thank You, Lord. For in You we have found such loving kindness and mercy and grace. Lord, as we have just responded in song, I pray You help us now respond in living. Help us go out here and soak in and live in. And we're called to Your table. Wonder of wonders, called to Your table. Restored, forgiven, inheritance, a future, a hope, a life, a peace, all of it. All because of You. So we say thank You. And we head out with just praises on our hearts and lips. And we do pray, Lord, help us be sensitive. Sensitive to those around us, Lord. Get us out of the way, so to speak, Lord. And work through us Your awesome work of love. But in particular, we just want to say thank You. Thank You for Your loving kindness. Thank You for seating us at Your table. All glory to You. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May you enjoy God's loving kindness. And may you be found rejoicing for he has called you, you, to his table. Amen. Let's close in song.
Let's sing Christ the Solid Rock together. My